Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Tuesday class, November 5th, 2024. Joel.
Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's Word. Therefore, open the Word of God to Joel chapter 3. Joel chapter 3, the last paragraph, verses 18-21. And in preparation to worship our Lord, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that all that we have and all that we are is because of who and what you are. And we thank you, sir, for one more day of freedom in Client Nation USA to assemble in a sound Bible teaching church such as this one, that we might grow up in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And as we assemble the fellowship in the Word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, you're all aware that this is Election Day. And I know that you love the United States of America, as I do too. The United States of America is currently the client nation to God in the world. But the greatest thing you can do for the United States of America and this client nation is what we do here five times a week. That's the greatest thing you can do for this nation. As goes the believer in Jesus Christ, so goes the client nation to God. And you can look at politics and watch elections and all these things that are going on, and you can get into all kind of a tizzy. But from the Word of God, you know that we are in serious problem in this nation. We are in apostasy. We are in degeneracy. We're still here, so there's hope. And the hope is we must have a spiritual revival in America. And that requires, first of all, the grace gospel. Faith alone in Christ alone, apart from any and all work, proclaimed all over our land, that many sons might be brought into glory. And then the believers in this nation, as goes the believer, so goes the client nation to God. Most of the believers are living in Satan's cosmic system. So how do you pray? How do you pray for that? You pray that God will work in their hearts so that they come to their senses. Whatever it takes, pray that God will work in their hearts so they come to their senses and rebound. Get back into fellowship with God, the filling of the Spirit, the spiritual life. And then seek out a sound Bible teaching church and grow up in the grace and knowledge of Christ. So the pivot increases. And if the pivot increases enough, the Lord Jesus Christ will deliver us from the fifth cycle of national discipline. Now that is exactly what you should be thinking in these days. Not about Republicans, Democrats, pedestrians, or whatever, but thinking about the real issue. And this is the greatest thing you can do for America. I love America. It breaks my heart to see our nation in apostasy and degeneracy. But I know the solution. And it's a spiritual solution. Not a political solution, a spiritual solution. And you need to recognize that and pray in that regard. Well, we are in Joel chapter 3. We're in the last paragraph. And, you know, I just hate to leave Joel. So I may stay in these last few verses of 18, 19, 20, 21, 21 years. No, I'm just kidding. So the last paragraph of the book of Joel is Joel 3:18-21. And this has a lot of very important truth. It outlines the peace and the blessings which Israel will experience when Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, returns at the second advent and establishes his kingdom on earth. But it also outlines the peace and the blessings that the whole world will receive when Jesus Christ returns at the second advent. Joel 3:18 we have exegeted, and it sounds like this. And it will come about in that day, the day of Messiah's reign on the earth, the 1,000-year millennial kingdom, that the mountains will keep on dripping new wine, and the hills will keep on flowing with milk. It's the idea of flowing with milk and honey, great, great prosperity. And all of the riverbeds of Judah will keep on flowing with water, and a spring will keep on going out from the house of the Lord. And it will keep on irrigating, watering, the valley of the acacias. This tells us that there will be great economic prosperity and productivity all over planet Earth in the millennial kingdom. God gave the land of Canaan to Israel. Belongs to Israel. Not the little portion that they're in living in now. When Christ comes back, Israel will go all the way from Egypt, the Nile River, all the way up to Turkey, and then all the way over to the Euphrates River. All of that is the land that God gave to Israel. And it will be theirs in toto when Jesus Christ returns at the second advent. So God gave this land to Israel as an everlasting possession in the unconditional covenants. God gave this land to Israel in both the Abrahamic and the Palestinian covenants, two of the four unconditional covenants to Israel, Genesis 15:18-21, Genesis 17, verses 7 and 8. And when the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, returns at the second advent, He will redivide the land among the redeemed of Israel. We saw that in Ezekiel 48, 1 to 7, Ezekiel 48, 23 to 27. And there will also be a special 34 square mile middle section set aside for the priests and the temple and the prince, the son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ, Ezekiel 48, 8 to 22. And there will be many topographical changes that will take place in the land during this time. As soon as the Lord sets his foot on the Mount of Olives, there will be a major earthquake and divide, forming a huge valley east of Jerusalem, Zechariah 14, 4 and 5. And the land will be transformed like the Arabah, Zechariah 14, 10. Jerusalem will be lifted up, elevated, enlarged, to give it exalted position, since it is to become the geographical center of the earth in the 1,000-year millennial kingdom. There the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, will place a new temple, the millennial temple, and his throne. Jeremiah 3:17, Ezekiel 43:7. The house of the Lord has a perennial river flowing out from it, which will water the valley of the acacias. It says in, I think your translation is the valley of Shittim, but probably you read it, the valley of Shittim, and that's just not a good thing to... Not for the millennium, see. This is the valley of the acacias before it empties into the Mediterranean and the Dead Sea. That's our verse in Zechariah 14:8. This river flowing from the house of the Lord will water the Judean wilderness, Isaiah 35, 1 to 7. There will also be heavy and timely rainfall, Isaiah 30, 23, Ezekiel 34, 26. And that will result in the desolate lands blossoming like, you have the word crocus, that's the word for iris, Isaiah 35, 1. The desert will bloom forth in dense foliage like Lebanon, Mount Carmel, the coastal plains of Sharon, Isaiah 35, 2. And with the formation of the new temple, there will be worship in the millennial kingdom. Ecstatic worship. God the Holy Spirit, this is where spirituality, we're living in the church age, and emotion hasn't, ecstatics have no place in spirituality in the church age, because the king is absent. Millennial kingdom, the king is present now. God the Holy Spirit is poured out. Remember, only believers go into the millennial kingdom. It starts out with all believers. And the Holy Spirit will be poured out on them, and then spirituality, emotions, and ecstatics are bona fide. There will be fantastic emotions and ecstatics by the believers all over the planet Earth, is as a part of spirituality in the millennial kingdom. So worship in the millennium, the fourth temple will be constructed in the millennial kingdom, which is commonly called the millennial temple. It's described in Ezekiel chapters 40, 41, and 42. The Lord will return through the east gate of this temple, Ezekiel 43, 1 to 5. During the millennium, worship will be reestablished on the Sabbath, and there will be animal sacrifices will once again be offered in the new temple. Now, people have asked, well, why will they offer sacrifices in the millennial kingdom? I'm glad you asked that. In the millennial kingdom, these sacrifices will be a memorial offering. The millennial sacrifices will serve a similar purpose as the communion service does for us today in the church age. They will be presented in remembrance of Christ's salvation work on the cross. Do this in remembrance of me. That will be all the way through the millennial kingdom. In the millennial kingdom, Jesus will be called, will be called the ministers of our God. Israel will once again be the missionary agency for the world in the millennial kingdom. In that day, men of all languages and nations will grab hold of a Jew desiring to be taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. Zechariah 8:20-23. In the millennial kingdom, the survivors from all the nations will make a yearly pilgrimage to Jerusalem for the purpose of worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ and keeping the Feast of Tabernacles, Zechariah 14:16. Those who refuse to come to Jerusalem to worship the Lord will have no rain, Zechariah 14:17. And if the Egyptians do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, they will not only have no rain, but they will also suffer plagues, Zechariah 14:18-19. Like Israel, the church, the royal family of God, you and me, we'll all be there in the millennium, but we will be there in our resurrection body. So like Israel, the church will be made a kingdom of priests, Revelation 1 verse 6. Also, winter church age believers will be given authority to reign and rule with the Lord Jesus Christ, given authority over the Gentiles. The word for nations can be Gentiles or nations. You'll be ruling the Gentiles. It could be cities, it could be nations. And this is seen in a couple of passages. We ended at Revelation 2:26 last time, so let's start with Revelation 2:26 tonight. Revelation 2:26, which says, to the winner believer, ha nikon. You might have translated the overcomer. That's a terrible translation. Ha nikon. This is a substantival participle. There's the definite article, ha. N-I-K, long O-N. Substantival participle is a noun. So it comes, this is the participle of the verb nikao. N-I-K-A, long O, nikao. Nikao is where we get our Nike. All your Nike equipment and that, track and field, sports. And it means to be the victor, nikao, to be a winner, to be the victor. And the noun from nikao is nike, victory, winner. And what we have here is a substantival participle. It's used as a noun and it's translated the winner. That's the way it should be translated. The winner. The victor. Ha nikon. That's what we have here. Ha nikon. To the ha nikon. To the winner believer. Who does my will to the end. To him I will give authority over the Gentiles. The word here is for literally the Gentiles. Yeah, there might be some that rule a nation, but it's for ruling Gentiles. And then when we see in Another passage, Luke 19, the word is cities. So it seems like it'd be more correct to translate this Gentiles rather than nations. To him I will give authority over the Gentiles. All right? Now, there's one other thing. When are church age believers who are given leadership in the millennial kingdom will rule over Gentile cities in the millennial kingdom? And the Lord Jesus Christ teaches this in Luke 19. So turn over to Luke 19. Luke 19. Now the Lord Jesus Christ is holding Bible class. And verse 11 says, while they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable. Because he was near Jerusalem, and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. Well, it wasn't. First of all, he's got to go to the cross, solve mankind's problem of sin. That has to take place. His death and burial, then his resurrection, ascension, and session to the right hand of God the Father, and then he will return after that. So they were expecting him to establish the kingdom right then. No. So he teaches this parable. And he teaches it for several reasons, but that's one of the reasons. The millennial kingdom is not going to start today. So because he was near Jerusalem and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once today, he said, a man of noble birth. That man of noble birth, that's the Messiah, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, went to a distant country to have himself appointed as king. That's the resurrection, ascension, and session of the Lord Jesus Christ following his strategic victory on the cross and solving mankind's problem of sin. So here we have the resurrection, ascension, and session of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, and that's where he is appointed King of Kings and Lord of Lords. To have himself appointed King, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and then after that to return, the second advent, return would be the second advent of Jesus Christ. That's when he establishes his kingdom on earth. So he called 10 of his servants. This is still teaching the parable. He called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. A mina is 3 months' wages. So you got 10 minas. That's a lot of loot. See? And he gave them 10 minas. Put this money to work, he said, until I come back. But his subjects hated him. His subject, these are Jewish unbelievers. These are the religious leaders of Israel at the time of Jesus Christ. They hated Christ. They wanted to kill Christ. They did not believe he was the Messiah. But his subjects hated him. And they sent a delegation after him to say, we don't want this man to be our king. He was made king, however, following his victory on the cross, death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and session, and then that's at the right hand of the Father. And then he returned home, second advent. And then he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. The first one came and said, sir, your mina has earned 10 more. Well done, my good servant. In Matthew, it says, well done, good and faithful servant. So we have a parallel passage in Matthew. Well done, my good servant, his master replied. Because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities. So you see that Revelation 2:26, the word literally is Gentile. That's probably the best way to translate Revelation 2:26. Here Jesus Christ says, take charge of 10 cities. The second came and said, sir, your mina has earned 5 more. His master answered, you take charge of 5 cities. And then another servant came and said, sir, here is your mina. I have kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you are a hard man. You take out what you did not put in and reap what you did not sow. And his master replied, Jesus Christ, I will judge you by your own words, you reversionistic, wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I am a hard man, taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow? Why then didn't you put my money on deposit, so that when I came back, I could have collected it with interest? And then he said to those standing by, take his mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. Sir, they said, he already has 10. He replied, I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even what he has will be taken away. But those enemies of mine, who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me. So this is a very important passage. Luke 19:11-27. It's also a parallel passage, Matthew 25:14-30. Now that brings us to verse 19. Joel 3:19. And in Joel 3:19, we have vengeance on certain other nations. Vengeance on certain other nations. Remember, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And the first one that comes up is Egypt. There are two of them here. Egypt and Edom. First of all, Egypt shall be a desolation. This is the proper noun Mitzrayim, plus the cal imperfect of the verb Hayah, plus the preposition Lamath prefixed to the noun Shemama. Mitzrayim looks like this. That's Mitzrayim. Mitzrayim. That's the Hebrew word for Egypt. Sometimes it refers to Egypt, the country. Sometimes it refers to the Egyptian people. Sometimes it refers to the Egyptian empire. Mitzrayim, the land and the people as a political power. And then the verb hayah, which is the Hebrew to be verb, to be, to become, Imperfect tense is the predictive future, this and mean will become. And then the preposition lameth, noting direction, to or towards. And then we have shamama, kind of a funny sounding one. Kind of like we took the Dave and the kids to one of our favorite Thai restaurants. And they loved to order edamame. And so I asked the waitresses, do you have any edadaddy? Okay. They looked at me like I had three heads. S-H Shiva M-A-M-A-H. Shamama. All right, a couple of things. Shamama comes from the verb shamame. S-H-A-M-E-M, shamame. And shamame means to be desolated, to be devastated, to be ravaged, causing horror. To be desolated, to be devastated, to be ravaged, causing horror. Three, the noun shamama means devastation and waste. In other words, point four, Egypt is going to become a horror movie in the future when God administers judgment on her. There's only two that are specifically singled out. Egypt is one, Edom is the other. So Egypt will become a devastation, a waste. God has promised to avenge Judah for all the injustice suffered at the hands of the Egyptians and at the hands of the Edomites. The Egyptians were the ones that the Jewish people were in slavery for a long period of time, and they were had all kinds of suffering during that period of slavery. It was absolutely horrible. So let's get a couple of things. One, from the time that Jacob went into Goshen, Genesis 46, 1 to 27, right up to the present day, Egypt has treated Israel with great injustice. From the time that Jacob went into Goshen, right up to the present day, Egypt has treated Israel with great injustice. Two, the Lord's prophets continually predicted judgment on Egypt because of the way she treated Israel. The Lord's prophets continually predicted judgment on Egypt because of the way she treated Israel. Ezekiel 29, 1-16. Isaiah 19, 1-15. And we're not going to go through all of these, but I encourage you to look at those on your own. Although Egypt has risen from the dust of destruction, she will remain a second-rate nation until the millennial kingdom. Ezekiel 29, verse 14. Three, like an echo, history will be repeated, for Egypt will be downtrodden and subdued by the Antichrist during the Great Tribulation. Like an echo, history will be repeated, for Egypt will be downtrodden and subdued by the Antichrist during the Great Tribulation. Armageddon. And this is taught by Daniel. Turn over to Daniel chapter 11. Daniel chapter 11. Now we have a section here on the Great Tribulation period and the Antichrist. And in Daniel 11 verses 36 to 45. In Daniel 11 verse 36, the king. And the king is the Antichrist, the ruler of planet Earth at this time. The king, the Antichrist, will do as he pleases. He will exalt and magnify himself. He is the all-time expert on arrogance. He is the most arrogant person who has ever been created. He was created a perfect angel, but he fell, and he fell through arrogance. And now in ruling planet Earth, and he's ruling our planet right now. And it's very obvious to believers with the Word of God. They see that Satan's ruling planet Earth, and he shifted gears. He shifted into high gear. And once the rapture takes place, he comes on the scene, and he will wind up becoming the ruler of planet Earth. The king will do, that's the Antichrist, will do as he pleases. He will exalt and magnify himself above every god and will say unheard of things against the God of gods, the living and true God, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will be successful until the time of wrath is completed. For what has been determined must take place. That's verse 36. Now look over at verse 40. At the time of the end, the king of the south, this is the Pan-Arabic bloc, headed by Egypt. Pan-Arabic bloc headed by Egypt. They will engage him, the Antichrist. This is the king of verse 36. They will engage him in battle. And the king of the north will storm out against him. So there's going to be a pincers movement between the king of the north, Russia, and the Pan-Arabic bloc headed by Egypt from the south as they attack the Antichrist. And they will engage him, the Antichrist, in battle, and the king of the north will storm out against him with chariots and cavalry and a great fleet of ships. And he will invade many countries. He, the Antichrist, will invade many countries and sweep through them like a flood. Now look down to verse 42. He, the Antichrist, will extend his power over many countries. Egypt will not escape. Egypt will not escape. He will gain control of the treasures of gold and silver and all the riches of Egypt with the Libyans and the Nubians in submission. So, history will be repeated. For Egypt will be downtrodden and subdued by the Antichrist during the Great Tribulation. Daniel 11, 36, 40, and 42, and 43. Egypt's future looks bleak, but it's not all doom and gloom. Things will change in the millennial kingdom. So point four, Egypt will experience restoration and great blessing in the millennial kingdom. Egypt will experience restoration and great blessing in the millennial kingdom. Five, they will swear allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Almighty. Isaiah prophesies this, so turn over to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 19. Isaiah 19. Isaiah 19, verse 18. In that day, five cities in Egypt will speak the language of Canaan and swear allegiance to the Lord Almighty. And one of them will be called the city of destruction. Point six. An altar and a monument will be erected in Egypt to the Lord Jesus Christ. An altar and a monument will be erected in Egypt to the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah 19, 19 to 22. In that day there will be an altar to the Lord in the heart of Egypt, and a monument to the Lord at its border. It will be a sign and witness to the Lord Almighty in the land of Egypt. When they cry out to the Lord because of their oppressors, he will send them a savior and defender, and he will rescue them. So the Lord will make himself known to the Egyptians, and in that day they will acknowledge the Lord. They will worship with sacrifices and grain offerings. They will make vows to the Lord and keep them. The Lord will strike Egypt with a plague. He will strike them and heal them, and they will turn to the Lord, and he will respond to their pleas and heal them. So an altar and monument will be erected in Egypt to the Lord Jesus Christ, Isaiah 19, 19 to 22. The altar is for millennial sacrifices like the ones offered in the millennial temple. The monument will be a sign and a witness that Egypt has believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as the living and true God. Point seven. A highway will extend from Assyria to Egypt, running through Israel. A highway will extend from Assyria to Egypt, running through Israel. Isaiah 19, 23 to 25. In that day, there will be a highway from Egypt to Assyria. The Assyrians will go to Egypt, and the Egyptians to Assyria. The Egyptians and Assyrians will worship together. In that day, Israel will be the third along with Egypt and Assyria. A blessing on earth. The Lord Almighty will bless them, saying, "Blessed be Egypt, my people, Assyria, my handiwork, and Israel, my inheritance." Quite a change. So a highway will extend from Assyria to Egypt, running through Israel, Isaiah 19, 23 to 25. Now let's amplify this a little bit. Subpoint one, the highway will symbolize the new relationship that exists between these three nations. The highway will symbolize the new relationship that exists between these three nations. Egypt and Assyria have been in the past two of the great enemies of Israel down through the centuries. But they will have an awesome spiritual alliance with Israel in the millennial kingdom. Subpoint two. The Lord Jesus Christ will call Egypt my people. That's a title limited to Israel until the millennial kingdom. But he will call Egypt my people, Isaiah 19:25. Subpoint three, Assyria will be referred to as the work of the Lord's hands in the millennial kingdom, Isaiah 19:25. And fourth, and Israel is declared to be the inheritance of the Lord in the millennial kingdom, Isaiah 19:25. Point eight. So even though desolation is predicted on Egypt, our verse, Joel 3:19, her resurrection and spiritual renewal, they are forthcoming. So even though desolation is predicted on Egypt, her resurrection and spiritual renewal are forthcoming. All right, now back to Joel 3:19. So first, Egypt will become a devastation and a waste, and then we have the second nation. And Edom shall be a desolate wilderness. We have the conjunction Vav, prefix to the proper noun Edom, plus the cal imperfect of the verb hayah, repeated, plus the preposition lamath, prefixed to the noun midbar, plus the noun shemama, repeated. The conjunction vav is a connective vav, correctly translated and then the proper noun Edom. Aleph, E-D-O-M, Edom. And you can see it's a transliteration. It translated Edom. And it's used for the people of Edom, the Edomites, also called the Edomians. And these are the descendants of Esau. The descendants of Esau. Now, you ought to, that ought to click off Jacob and Esau. They never got along, okay? It is also used for the land of Edom or Edomia. Hayah is, again, the Hebrew to be verb, to be, to become. Imperfect tense is the predictive future, will become. In the first clause of verse 19 regarding Egypt, we had la shemama. Now in the second clause of verse 19 regarding Edom, we have lamidbar shemama. Once again, the preposition lamath denotes direction, to or towards. Shemama once again means devastation and waste, but this time it is said or used with midbar. M-I-D-B-A-R, midbar. And midbar means wilderness, it means uninhabited land, it means desert. So, corrected translation, Egypt will become a devastation, waste, and Edom will become a desolate desert. Egypt will become a devastation, a waste, and Edom will become a desolate desert. All right, a couple of things on Edom. Notice the two that were singled out. These are two nations that, through centuries, have persecuted the Jewish people. So point one, Edom was the name given to the land southeast of Judah, where Esau and his descendants settled. Edom was the name given to the land southeast of Judah, where Esau and his descendants settled. Point two. It extends from the Dead Sea to the Gulf of Aqaba. Extends from the Dead Sea to the Gulf of Aqaba. It is bordered on the west by the Valley of Arabah, on the east by a large mountain range, and on the north by Moab. Edom is best known for the rose-colored city of Petra, which was hewn from solid rock, tucked away for centuries in the center of the land. Petra was a natural stopping place for caravans traveling on the king's highway. Petra was situated in a direct line between Egypt and Babylon on the king's highway, a major trade route. Point three. Esau's bitter hatred for his brother Jacob was passed down through the centuries to the Edomites who persecuted Israel. Esau's bitter hatred for his brother Jacob, the Lord Jesus Christ is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, not Abraham, Isaac, and Esau. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are all believers. Israel, the Jewish people, were founded on regeneration. Abraham was the very first Jew, and he didn't become a Jew until the age of 99. The first Jew. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all three believers in Jesus Christ, regeneration. And Esau is an unbeliever. Esau persecuted Jacob. We have Isaac, believer, Ishmael, wild ass of a man, did nothing but persecute the Jewish people. So we have here Esau's bitter hatred for his brother Jacob was passed down through the centuries to the Edomites who persecuted Israel. Let's start out at Numbers. Turn over to Numbers chapter 20. Numbers chapter 20. Numbers 20. This is going all the way back to Moses. Numbers chapter 20, verse 14. Moses sent messengers from Kadesh to the king of Edom, saying, "This is what your brother Israel says. You know about all the hardships that have come upon us. Our forefathers went down into Egypt, and we lived there many years. The Egyptians mistreated us." That's an understatement. "Mistreated us and our fathers. But when we cried out to the Lord, he heard our cry and sent an angel, the angel of the Lord, Jesus Christ, and brought us out of Egypt. Now we are here at Kadesh, a town on the edge of your territory. Please let us pass through your country. We will not go through any field or vineyard. We will not drink water from any well. We will travel along the king's highway and not turn to the right or to the left until we have passed through your territory. But Edom answered, you may not pass through here. And if you try, we will march out and attack you with the sword. The Israelites replied, we will go along the main road, and if we or our livestock drink any of your water, we will pay for it. We only want to pass through on foot, nothing else. Again they answered, you may not pass through. And then Edom came out against them with a large and powerful army. Since Edom refused to let them go through their territory, Israel turned away from them. So this is going all the way back. This has gone on. Persecution of the Jewish people from the Edomites, the descendants of Esau, for centuries. So the conflict began when Edom would not allow Israel access to travel up the king's highway from Sinai to Kadesh Barnea. Point five. Later, Edom was defeated by Saul, David, and Joab, who almost destroyed all the male population of Edom. 1 Kings 11, 15 and 16. Later, Edom was defeated by Saul, David, and Joab, who almost destroyed all the male population of Edom. 1 Kings 11, 15 and 16. 6, Jehoshaphat defeated them in the valley of Barakah. Didn't know that the Barakah was operating then, see. Jehoshaphat defeated them in the valley of Barakah, 2 Chronicles 20, 22. 7, although Amaziah captured Petra, 2 Kings 14, 7, and 2 Chronicles 25, 11, and 12, Israel was never able to completely subdue Edom, 2 Chronicles 28, 17. 8, when the Chaldeans destroyed Jerusalem, the fifth cycle of national discipline, destroying the southern kingdom. This is Jeremiah's day. This is in Jeremiah's day. And you see, Jeremiah loved his client nation to God very, very much. He loved the southern kingdom, Judah. He loved the Jewish people. But they were in apostasy and degeneracy. It broke Jeremiah's heart. And yet he warned them, you've turned away from the living and true God. You've turned away from the Word of God. And God will bring the Chaldeans in and administer the fifth cycle of discipline. And the southern Jerusalem will be destroyed. The temple will be destroyed. The people will be slaughtered. And Jeremiah knew that the southern kingdom deserved it. And if we don't turn back to God and His Word, the same thing's going to happen to us. I love our nation so much, just as Jeremiah did. But what did Jeremiah write in Lamentations? Great is your faithfulness. We have this hymn, one of our favorite hymns, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Where does that come from? Lamentation. Who wrote it? Jeremiah. And he sat up on the hill watching the Chaldeans come. But it wasn't just the Chaldeans. Guess who joined the Chaldeans? The Edomites. The Edomites came in and joined the Chaldeans in the destruction of the southern kingdom, Judah and Jerusalem, and the slaughter of the people. The Edomites were right there with the Chaldeans. So point eight, when the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, destroyed Jerusalem, the Edomites took an aggressive part in plundering the city and slaughtering the Jewish population. When the Babylonians, the Chaldeans, destroyed Jerusalem, the Edomites took an aggressive part in the plundering the city and slaughtering the Jewish population. That's in Psalm 137, verse 7, and Obadiah, verses 10 to 14. What chapter? The only chapter. Now, I want to take a look at this. There's some other things about Edom here and their treatment of the Jews. I want to go into a little more detail, so we'll stop at this point, pick it up here next time. Father, we thank you, sir, for your amazing grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.